You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
What? That's good right there. I love that song. Don't you love our choir? Man, thank y'all so much every Sunday leading us. If you got your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18. And let me ask you just to be praying for me. I tell you, I don't know what's wrong this morning, probably more than any other Sunday morning I can remember in my mind. I just have, Satan's been getting my mind distracted, you know. I sit down and pray and it just kind of wanders off in different places. Now, I'm a little ADD, so that's not abnormal, but just seems like this morning he is just, something hits my head and I just start just really kind of going down a trail in my mind. And so I want us to pray together real quick before we dig into God's word this morning. God, I pray, Lord, that you would focus my mind on you, your heart, your word. God, I pray that you would fill my mouth today with your words. God, I pray, Father, that you would remove me and, Lord, that we would hear from you. And Lord, we pray that as we open up your word, that you would guide us to truth. And God, we realize that we are nothing without Jesus. And Lord, we pray, Father, that everything that we do and talk about and sing about, Father, is about Jesus, King Jesus. God, we are in need of a greater king, and his name is Jesus. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you would focus our hearts on him this morning. This world is not a good king for us. God, our own lives and desires are not good kings for us. Lord, you have given us the best. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we would put him in that place of authority in our life as King Jesus. We love you. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take a ribbon and put it in 2 Samuel 18, and then I want you to go to the New Testament book of 1 John. So all the way to the back of your Bible, 1 John. It's a little bitty book. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who died of old age, more than likely exiled to the island of Patmos, wrote three little epistles in the back of our New Testament. He also wrote the book of the Revelation, and John gives us some great insight in this first of his epistles. And I want you, in fact, I have oftentimes prescribed 1 John to individuals who doubt their salvation. So go read 1 John. It's 5 chapters. You can read it in a week. You start Monday, read it through Friday. Ask the Lord, are the birthmarks of being a believer in my life? John walks through what it looks like to be a believer, someone who follows after Christ in their life. And in 1 John chapter 2, three little verses, John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us what it looks like when we love the world, when the world is king in our life. Look what he says. He says, do not love the world for the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, Jesus reminded us that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. And this world is not a good king for us as believers. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Have you got that ribbon in 2 Samuel chapter 18? I want us to go there. I want us to look at the story of the death of Absalom. So we've been walking through the life of David, and this is one of those big moments in David's life. I mean, when a parent goes through the death of a child, it's looking back. You could be 80, 90 years old. You look back, and it's still as fresh as it was that day it happened. David's life, he has lost two sons. This is the second that we've looked at. Amnon was the first, now Absalom. And so this story is difficult. It's heartbreaking. We see some failures in David's life have brought about the circumstances of his family. We've talked about that a lot. Absalom had a fatal flaw, if you will, and we see that in this story as we look at this. So if you got your Bible, look at verse 1. We can't read it all today, but we're going to read a lot of it. We're especially first 17 or so verses, and then the last verse or so. Look at what it says. It said, David numbered the people. You remember, David's outside of Jerusalem. He's left with about 500 or so initially through the Kidron Valley up the Mount of Olives. He was weeping. He was barefooted, and his head was covered. Doesn't look like a king. He's leaving the palace. And then for a time, David, folks have started coming to him, and people have begun gathering to him. If you were here Wednesday night, I wish you were. We saw the advice of Hushai to Absalom. Give David some time. And literally in that, David, he said, listen, Absalom, you know your daddy. Don't go after him right now. He's like a mother bear separated from her cubs. He'll wear you out. He'll whoop you like you've never been whooped before. That's what Hushai said. Literally giving David some time to regather his thoughts, gather up some more men, and be ready for when Absalom eventually does come. And Hushai gives advice to Absalom, but really was in favor of David. And so here's David. He's gathering up forces, and this battle's about to take place. And so in this, we see David numbered the people who were with him, set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And so he's up there, he's organizing his army. David sent out a third of the people under the hand of Joab. Joab's the commander of the army. He's the Norman Schwarzkopf of David's army. And so one third of the people went with Joab. One third was going to be under Abishai, which is Joab's brother. And then one third would be under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. We talked about him a few weeks ago. And so three different men, and they each have a third of the army. And the king said to the people, I also will surely go with you myself. But the people answered, you shall not go out. For if we flee away, they will not care about us, nor if half of us die, will they care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now. For you are now more help to us in the city. And the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. Now, let me ask you something. Do you remember the last time David didn't go to battle? It was in chapter 11, right? It was the time when kings go to battle, and he was home at the palace. And so you can imagine in this conversation, when the men said, David, you can't go with us this time. You're too profitable. Absalom and his men, they're coming after you, not us. You're worth 10,000 of us, and you need to stay here in the protection of the city. Don't come. You got to know that in his mind, he's back where he was when really all of this started. And so he decides, whatever you think is best, I will heed your wisdom. And so he stays. And so before they left, the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, the commanders of thirds. And he said, listen, you need to listen to this. In fact, underline it in verse 5. Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains order concerning Absalom. So David said it in front of everybody. He brings Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, and he says, listen, I need my son. You bring him back to me alive. You take care when you deal with him. Bring him to me alive. I don't want you to kill him. Look at verse 6. So the people went out into the field of the battle against Israel, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim, and the people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people in that day than the sword devoured. He said, well, how does that happen? Well, look at verse 9. Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under a thick boughs of the great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth tree. Most people think he got hung there by his hair. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth. And the mule, which was under him, went on. Now, this would never have happened to me. This is another reason not to have long hair. Now, a certain man saw it and told Joab, and he said, I just saw Absalom hanging in the terebinth tree. And Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him, and why did you not strike him there to the ground? So Absalom said, or Joab said, why didn't you kill him? Do you remember what David just said? You don't kill him. You bring him here to me. You deal with him gently. The man said to Joab in verse 12, though I were to receive, Joab said, why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. The man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life, for there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. He said, listen, bro, if I'd have killed him, you'd have killed me. Are you kidding me? The king commanded you don't hurt him. You wanted me to kill him? There's no way. And then Joab said, I can't linger with you. He took 3 spears in his hand, and he thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods, and laid a very large heap of stones over him, and all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Verses 19 and following, there's 2 guys. One is a runner who's a messenger. They didn't have ways to communicate, and so they would find the fastest guy who was fleet of foot, much like a carrier pigeon. They would get to the king the quickest. And so there was a man among them who was the fastest, and he wanted to go. He said, let me go take the message to the king. And Joab said, no. Find a Cushite, another fast runner among them, and they send the Cushite to tell David. Go back to David and tell him about what happened at the battle. Well, this young man who didn't get to go, he always gets to take the message. He begged and begged and begged Joab. After the Cushite had left, he said, please let me go. Why don't I get to go? I want to go. Let me go. I always get to do this. And so Joab said, go, fine. And so these 2 men are running back to the city. There's a person on the gate watching, on the tower at the gate looking, and he announces to David, I see someone running coming to us. There's word of the battle. And David asked, how many are there? He said, there's just one. He said, that's good news. That means we won. Because if a lot have been coming, that means they would be retreating. But there's just one. He's coming back with good news. And sure enough, the young man had beat the Cushite. He passed him on the way, beat him, and brought news. And so when this young man comes and says to David, David asks him this question. How's Absalom? This young man doesn't tell David everything. He says, we've won the battle. How's Absalom? I left in haste. I didn't get to see everything. I don't know everything that's going on. David said, you stand over there because this Cushite starts coming up. Listen to what the Cushite tells David. It's in verse 32. King said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man. The king was deeply moved. He went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, oh, my son Absalom. Listen, church. If only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son. I want to preach this morning on the topic of a need for a better king. You know, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 reminds us of the world and what the world has to offer us. And when we allow the world to be king and sit in the authority in our life, there's three areas in which the world deals with us. And there's the lust of the flesh, John says, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, we see all of those. We see earthly kings pursuing worldly kingdoms. We see David who fell and pursued the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. What's the lust of the flesh? Well, the lust of the flesh is that desire to acquire that doesn't belong to you. You want something. It's a fleshly desire. We know the story about Bathsheba. The lust of the eyes. Everything that he put his eyes on, he desired. He wanted that. He wanted it to fulfill him. And so he pursued that and sinned with Bathsheba. Now watch this. This king, King David, I want you to see what David's sin cost him. There is a line of destruction that followed that one sin in David's life. May the 22nd, 2011, an F5 tornado ripped through Joplin, Missouri. Now, May the 22nd, it started just like any other old day in Joplin. But when the weather forecast began to find a storm that began to brew and start moving its way that direction, the tornado stretched over a mile. Now, on May the 22nd, what's so devastating about this tornado is that 158 people died because of that tornado in Joplin, Missouri. I remember it well because we had decided to go with Samaritan's Purse and send a group to go and help with some of the disaster relief in Joplin. I couldn't leave with the team. I had a lot going on the week that they decided to go, and Mark went and some other guys went, and they drove up and spent the week there. I had a day to go. And so Travis Parrilly, who was here at the time, said, hey, let's fly there. And we flew. We took a little plane. Travis was a pilot, and we flew to Joplin. Man, when we were coming over the city, you literally could see this trail that this tornado had left. It was like everything on the other side was fine, just like it was on the 21st. But then everything within that path, that tornado, just literally ripped it apart. We flew over and saw it from heaven's perspective. This path of destruction. We got on the ground. We met the team. We went to a house that they were piling up debris and putting it on the curb. And as I walked around, I picked this picture up. And if you've ever lost a home, especially to weather like that, where it just seems like everything's been removed and it's blown forever, I picked this picture up, and it's tattered and it's all wrinkled up. It's a little girl in a in just a little lawn chair, and it came out of somebody's house. Maybe there may have been a mile or so away, but it was just sitting on the ground, and I grabbed it and I picked it up and I put it in my pocket, and it sits on my shelf as a reminder of what sin does. You know, as I thought about that tornado in Joplin and the disaster, the path of destruction that was left by that tornado, that picture reminds me that sin can enter into my life and literally leave a path of destruction through my family. David, in that sin with Bathsheba, watch what that sin left in his life. Literally, he's in this battle in 2 Samuel chapter 18 because of that sin. That sin cost the death of Uriah, one of his closest friends. That sin, because of that sin, he lost the respect of his commander-in-chief. His commander of his army. Joab was the commander. If you remember the story, Uriah carried the orders back to Joab and gave the orders to Joab to put Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him. And Joab read the king's letter. Joab did what the king had said. And Joab reported back to the king that, hey, Uriah's dead. Now watch this. From that day to this day, Joab held David's secret and nobody else knew about it. Joab knew, but something happened that day when David killed one of his best friends. Joab knew if he could do this, he could do anything. And David lost the respect of his commander of his army. And David may not even have realized that he lost his respect. He lost the advice and the friendship of Ahithophel, his right-hand man. He saw the suffering of his daughter Tamar. If you've ever been around someone who has been assaulted sexually, it is an emotional wound, not to mention the physical. It is an emotional wound that lasts a lifetime. That David in the palace saw Tamar, and she was changed from that day forward. She was a different girl after that. And David saw the innocence. David saw this beautiful daughter of his be changed from that day forward. That one sin with Bathsheba loosened the bounds of morality on his family, and his son Amnon, David would bury him. Brokenhearted over the loss of his son, the suffering of his daughter and the death of Amnon, and now the rebellion of Absalom. And church, it ought to remind us, as David is there and his men are fighting on his behalf, they're fighting his son. David, it reminds us, is a very imperfect king. David followed Saul, and it looked as though David was going to be much better than Saul. Saul constantly served himself, but here's David, and that one sin literally changed the trajectory of David's life. Could God still use David? Oh, absolutely, he did. In fact, most of the Psalms that David wrote, he wrote after that sin. Most of the Psalms that you and I read are as a result of that sin and the repentance of that sin and the forgiveness of that sin. God didn't leave David out. God didn't kill David. God desired to use David. In fact, God gave a promise to David that your seed would never be removed from the throne. Jesus came through David. It doesn't mean that David, that one sin disqualified David from being used by God. That's not the case in our life. But I want you to know the consequences of David's sin follow him throughout the rest of his life and all throughout his family. It was devastating. And here in chapter 18, we see, like we watch that trail of destruction in Joplin as that tornado left a path of destruction. You and I can see in chapter 18, you can almost see that same path of destruction through David's life. David's sin cost him greatly. Then I want you to see, church, how Absalom's sin caught him. Absalom was an incredible looking young man. In fact, if you got your Bible, take a right, probably two pages to chapter 14. 2 Samuel chapter 14, look at verse 25. 2 Samuel 14, here's Absalom. It gives you a little bit of who he is, the kind of guy he is. Now in all of Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. We call this the spinny curse at our house. You know? You understand. The boys, you know, we call it the spinny curse. There you go. That's all I'm going to say about that. They are praised, no one was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels, according to the king's standard. How much does that weigh? 5 pounds. You talk about locks of love. Every year, he wouldn't cut his hair all year long, but at the end of every year, Absalom, he was this good-looking, Fabio-looking kind of guy. And everybody in all of Jerusalem, when he walked by, they'd say, man, that's a good-looking guy. And his hair would flow down, and it would got long at the end of every year. It almost became a public spectacle because at the end of every year, he would have his hair cut and weighed. Who weighs their hair? This was a pride issue for Absalom. Absalom strutted around like a peacock through all of Jerusalem. He was that guy that he enjoyed everybody noticing him. He wanted the attention all of the time. Absalom is filled with pride. Watch this. You remember 1 John chapter 2, verse 16? David, his daddy, struggled with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, but Absalom struggled with the pride of life. You see, these two kings often served the king of the world. They let their flesh lead them. They allowed their flesh to win victories in their life. And unfortunately, Absalom's sin caught him. Verse 9, 2 Samuel 18, then the Bible said the mule that he was on went under the brush of terebinth tree, and his head got, all his hair got entangled in the terebinth tree. That was crazy. Somebody saw him. The mule rode out from under him, and he hung there by his hair, 5 pounds of it. And then got all entangled in the limbs of that tree and the brush of that tree. And he just hung there, the Bible says, suspended between heaven and earth by his hair. Now, there was a guy that saw it and didn't do anything, but had enough time to go to Joab, wherever he was, and said, "Bro, I just saw Absalom, and he's dangling from the terebinth tree." And they have this exchange, and Joab has enough time to go to Absalom and kill Absalom. Now, I got a question. Why in the world didn't Absalom cut himself out of that tree? I mean, my goodness, I carry a pocket knife with me every day of my life. I mean, why wouldn't he have pulled a little knife out? Or maybe he had a sword. Surely that this guy who was king had something he could have cut his hair with. Why would he not? I'd rather die than cut my hair. You see, that was Absalom's attitude. That was the pride that he had in his life. And listen, church, you and I need to ask ourselves, what's the hair in our life? What is it that's keeping us from committing our life, selling out to Jesus? I would rather die than blank. What is it? Lose my job? Lose a loved one? I would rather die than the pride. I would rather die than lose my home, than not be able to live in a beautiful place or to drive a beautiful car. I would rather. What is it that's keeping you from life that God wants you to have? Wow. The pride of life. Absalom's sin caught him. And I tell you today, I see this everywhere. I see people dangling, caught in the things of life that they're not willing to surrender in order to follow Jesus and receive life abundantly. The very thing that Absalom worshiped cost him his life. Look, what David's sin cost him, how Absalom's sin caught him. And I want you to see, this is the message right here. How Jesus contrasts everything in this story. Everything in this story, Jesus would come and contrast. You know, there's always a comparison and contrast. We talk about the comparisons oftentimes in the Old Testament to Jesus. Those things that they picture Jesus. They show us the Jesus who's coming. Look, Israel needed a king, but they realized they needed a better king than even David. The young people in Israel loved Absalom because of his charisma. They loved him because of his looks. They loved him because he looked like a king. He was young. He was energetic. He was charming. This guy would stand at the city gates and he would tell everybody what they wanted to hear. But Israel needed a better king even than Absalom. And everything in David's life and everything in Absalom's life remind us that Jesus is the better king. Look at the contrasts. The sin is a contrast. That David, unfortunately, his life is marked by one moment. Tattooed on his legacy is a moment of weakness when he sinned with Bathsheba. Was he a giant killer? Yes. Was he a man after God's own heart? Absolutely. But when you ask somebody, tell me everything you know about David, they cannot describe King David without Bathsheba. It was the sin that literally marked and marred his legacy. But look at the contrast of Jesus. Jesus came to this world without sin, born of a virgin, But he lived in this world without sin. In fact, when his public ministry began in Matthew chapter 4, he began his public ministry with a 40-day fast. And at the end of that 40-day fast, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And he answered and he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." What did Satan tempt him with? The lust of the eyes. That desire. You're hungry. I can give you this. I can make all of these stones become bread. Then the devil took him up on the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Then the Lord took him up an exceedingly high, the devil rather took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All of these I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And the devil left him. How was Jesus tempted? He was tempted with everything the world has to offer: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That David in his life contrasts Jesus in his. David was marked and remembered because of his sin, and Jesus came and lived sinless. Now watch this. This is fascinating. When the young man comes to Joab and says, "I've just found Absalom," what did Absalom say? He said, "Boy, you didn't kill him. I would have given you silver." Isn't that what Judas got? 30 pieces of silver to sell out Jesus. Joab said, "I would have given you 10 shekels of silver if you would have killed Absalom." Jesus was sold out for silver. When Absalom is riding through the wilderness, he's riding on a mule. Kings don't ride mules. Kings ride stallions. I mean, kings ride those things that, I mean, they're the Porsches of the horse community, right? Not a mule, not a donkey. You don't ride a beast of burden around. You're the king. My goodness, you are the highest in the land. Well, here comes Absalom riding a donkey. Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, showing us of his humility. And then it's fascinating, Absalom, he's caught by his hair and he's hanging in a tree. In fact, I love this, suspended between heaven and earth. Here's the son of the king hanging on a tree, suspended between heaven and earth. The funny thing is, Absalom is hung by his own sins, but Jesus was hung for mine. Absalom's hanging there because of his own sin of pride. In fact, Galatians chapter 3 reminds us of this, that cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Absalom was hanging because of the curse of his sin, but Jesus hung under the curse of our sin. Joab takes 3 spears, thrusts it into the heart of Absalom. The Roman soldier would come later as Jesus is hanging on a tree suspended between heaven and earth, and he would thrust the spear into the side of the Lord Jesus. It's amazing the comparing and contrasting of what's going on. When David finds out about Absalom, verse 33, he's broken, he's weeping, heads up to the chamber over the gate, crying and weeping, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son, my son." You remember what he said? "If only I could die in your place. If only it could have been me. If I could have been the substitute to die in the place of Absalom." Jesus came to this world, and he did. David couldn't be the king Jesus was. Watch this. David could kill a giant, but he couldn't save his son. David, with all the authority of the king, said, "Don't touch Absalom." And they killed him. That David could do everything, but he couldn't save his son. And when his son died, he couldn't even have been his substitute. But watch this. Jesus came to this world, and he died not only for us, but Jesus died as us. Jesus Christ came as our substitute. Watch, there's more. I'm telling you, this gets gooder. Look at verse 17. "And they took Absalom, and they cast him into a large hole in the woods. And they laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all of Israel fled, everyone to his own tent." In fact, historians tell us that when people go by that traditional place where Absalom's buried, that they still throw stones on that rock pile covering up the body of Absalom. But I want you to know something. There was a stone that couldn't cover up the body of Jesus. His body got hid in a hole too, didn't it? And one stone was rolled in front of it. But 3 days later, that stone was rolled away. And that one who died as our substitute, as a curse for our sins, under the curse of our sins, gives us victory and life. Why? Because you and I, we're in need of a better king. We need a king that doesn't just look like a king. We need a king that doesn't just on good days act like a king. I need a king who will die in my place and give me life through his death. I got a question for you, church. What king are you following? Are you following the kingdom of this world? Are you running after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Is there something that's hanging you in this life, keeping you from completely committing your life to Jesus Christ? Is it something that you would die over? I'm telling you what, I would rather die. There's all kinds of things in our life that keep us from committing our life fully to Jesus Christ. I want us to do this. I want us to bow our heads together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want you to just take a minute today and allow the Holy Spirit just to speak these truths to your heart. And there's a better king. His name's Jesus. That king wants to be the king of your life. He wants to sit on the throne of your heart. He wants to occupy the place of authority in your life. He doesn't just want to save you, but he wants to be the Lord in your life. Not just the one who removes sin, but the one that you surrender your life to. Are you living for King Jesus? Just in a moment, our pastors will be here. the front. Maybe you want to come here to the altar and spend some time alone with the Lord. Maybe you'd like for one of them to pray with you and for you. Maybe you need to surrender your life to King Jesus. Maybe you want to come and be a part of First Baptist Halton. Whatever it is that God's doing in your heart, I want you to feel the freedom to respond. Let me pray for us, and then we'll have an invitation. God, we pray that you'd move in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Halton, check us out on our website at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Halton.